I will be reading Titus 1, verse 5. The reason I left you is in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I direct you.
We have in the past here at Cedar Lou gone through the process of the congregation calling out elders here, and we try to do that about every 3 years, and this is the third year, so we're going to start that process today. Dan has designed several lessons to be brought to us. He's going to take a break from his Sermon on the Mount series, and he's going to bring us a series of lessons on the eldership. You know, we all need to be part of this. This is a congregational thing. It's not only a congregational thing, it's an individual thing. And so over the next month or so, would ask that you do some studying on your own on the eldership and the responsibilities and the qualifications that the Bible lays out for us, and Dan will be covering those with us. So would ask that you do that and really concentrate, and also along with that ask you to pray for this process, that we can do this in a way that God wants us to, and that if there are men here that are qualified, that they will be called out as shepherds of this congregation. So we ask that you put that specifically in your prayers. Thank you. Dan.
Speak to my brother.
Good morning. It's good to see y'all. I have two announcements that I need to tell you about before we get going here. One thing, tonight is going to be a really special night. I hope you're here. The elders are going to go over the elder selection procedure that we're going to use. You know, if you look in the Bible, you might come up a little bit short about how to appoint elders, and we're going to have a discussion tonight about that. It's very interesting, and your input will be appreciated in everything. So if you're able to be here tonight, you'll really gain something from it. It's a very interesting discussion. I want to ask you to come to that. Now, tonight, from 5 to 6 o'clock, church starts at 6, right? From 5 to 6 o'clock, there's going to be something happening here at the building that you may or may not want to be a part of. If you would like to come and pray with somebody between 5 and 6 o'clock, if you want to come and pray with me, I'll be here. If you want to come and pray, Glenn's going to be here. Dave Engel's out of town. I'm not sure if he's going to make it back. He'll be here tonight. If you want to pray with someone else, well, let them know. Say, hey, won't we just get together early tonight at about 5 o'clock, and over in the fellowship hall, we're going to be praying. If you get done praying, and then you just want to switch to visiting, then you can come over here kind of in this area, but you can just look around. If there's somebody you want to pray with, just go ask them. Let's sit down and pray. It might be something going on in your life, and you don't have the opportunity to do that. So tonight, you're welcome. It's not a commandment or anything, but it's certainly an opportunity. I hope that you consider taking advantage of that. Second thing is something off the chart great I just got to tell you about before we get started. I've had me a little prayer going since January 1st. I've been praying. Here's specifically almost exactly what I'm saying to God. God, I want to teach the gospel to somebody. Will you help me find somebody? That's just it. I feel like God has blessed me with His Word, and I just want to share that. And I'm having trouble finding somebody, so I just ask God, would you help me find somebody? Y'all know who Dave Smith is? Not Dave and Jesse. You know the college student, Dave, that's been coming, sitting kind of over in this area? Well, Dave asked me the other day, said, hey, I'd like to come by and ask you a question. Okay, Monday's great. Come on by. Well, after 4 hours of discussion, Dave was baptized into Christ. Praise God for that. Well, I'm looking for number two. And I'm just wondering what would happen if all of us started asking God to provide those opportunities in our life. Will He not be faithful and give us? Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be baptized. They've got a choice to make. But maybe we ought to do that. And if you know of number two for me, I'm needing somebody else to teach the gospel to, okay? So praise God that He is so wonderful. So when you see Dave, now Dave lives in two places. Dave lives here and he also lives in Cedar Rapids. He's just finished college. He's looking for a job. He's a very good young man. He's now a brother in Christ. Get a chance. Meet him. He's not here this morning, but he'll be in and around before too long. So having said that, God's command and our need to have elders. Appreciate what Glenn was talking about, the fact that we look at new elders every 3 years, and you know that's not a set rule, but it can change from time to time. We certainly have a need right now. And in thinking about that need, I consider the potential people that we have in this congregation who could step up to the plate and serve as an elder. And in doing that, I think about how the Holy Spirit is the one that appoints shepherds. Now, how's that going to happen? Come tonight, and Glenn will help you understand that whole process of how that works. I've heard a couple of comments lately that are really true observations. The comments are something to the effect that we don't seem to see much of our elders lately. I'm glad that you've noticed that obvious fact. It's been noted by more than one study that for elders to be effective, a bare minimum of one elder per 50 people is needed. The ideal is one elder per 25 people. With our current situation, I don't know if you know this, but our average attendance for quite a while now has been 130 to 40 people. Our two elders, Dave and Glenn, now I'm reading my notes exactly because I want to say it just like I thought about it, okay? Bear with me. Our two elders end up primarily being firefighters, running from one problem to the next in an exercise of simple oversight. So the presence of shepherding spiritual guides on many occasions ends up taking a back seat simply because of our lack of manpower. Did that communicate? We understand, I'm getting ahead of myself by at least one sermon, we understand the elders are part of oversight. We also understand that their big role is in shepherding. What I'm saying is that with a limited number of elders, our elders end up doing a whole lot of oversight and don't have a whole lot of time to do the shepherding. And as a result, we all suffer for that. With this in mind, please allow me to put it quite frankly. We need more elders desperately, but we are not so desperate that we would appoint a man that is not qualified or able to fulfill the office that God has appointed. We must move on to spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is kind of what Jay was just talking about that at the end of a song. We're always doing this. Spiritual growth is not just something that we attain to or necessarily that we reach, but it's something that we're taking steps toward every day. The truth is that our brotherhood is finding it harder and harder to find elders. The Gospel Advocate magazine came out this last week. I got it in the mail, and its big thing was, we don't have preachers. We're lacking preachers. We need preachers. The Brotherhood's starving for preachers. Preachers wanted, preachers needed, all this business. You know what I'm going to tell you? I think that as much as we need godly preachers, we need godly elders. We need some leaders among us, and I think you can look across the Brotherhood and see some of the areas that the church is slipping into, and you are automatically aware of the fact that, you know, godly leadership might be something that the church might should focus on. And I think this year you'll see perhaps some of that focus here at this church. In regard to men becoming elders, I think about the fact that when I just look here and I say, okay, we're down to two. We've had four at one time, and that was really healthy for our number. But now we're down to two, and I think, well, why is that? I think some men just haven't gotten ready yet. I think becoming an elder is a ripening process. You're pretty right, brother. That's getting back at you for last Sunday night. In other words, they haven't reached the appointed hour for their service. On this note, it seems quite clear that leadership training should be among our top priorities for the future. Then I guess it's always been true that some men are able, but they're just not willing. This is not necessarily wrong, because an effective elder has to be an elder who desires the office. It could be that this that a person that is not willing, maybe they're engaged in another work of the service. So that's why God's over it all. If we try to figure out some things, we'll just end up in a rut. You know what I'm saying? So first of all, let's start in with the obvious question, does the church need elders? Does the church need elders? How many people here, I've done this, I don't know how many occasions, so you're going to just hear this repeated. How many of you here have attended a church without elders? Well, at least you're going to know what I'm talking about. If you want some pointed details on why the church needs elders, see all the people that just raised their hands after church, and they'll help you understand. They will tell you about the dreaded business meetings. How many of you have sat through business meetings? When I was 14 years old, Mom told me I need to go to the men's business meeting, primarily so she could know what was going on. Now, that was a mistake in and of itself, but we'll address that later. Once in those business meetings, I saw a brother cuss another brother out. The eyes of a 14-year-old, it's probably amazing that I'm still a Christian after witnessing garbage like that. I listened to brothers, not very spiritual as far as Christian maturity is concerned, making spiritual decisions for the church. The outcome was a church that had multiple splits. They're still split. They're still bitter. They're still angry. They're still not reaching out to a lost and dying world. The very thought of men's business meetings make me want to puke. Is that pretty clear? I mean, I just want to say that. Certainly, it is not God's design. Here's my point. Are you with me? Think for a minute about some poor decisions that come out of church business meetings. they are usually fostered by or have these problems that are in back of poor decisions, okay? First of all, they are fostered by, most of the times, a lack of spirituality. When people lacking Christian maturity, and we love those people because at different times we're all some of that category, but when people who are lacking Christian maturity try to lead others, they both end up in the ditch. I'm quite certain that's a New Testament principle. Matthew 15, verse 14 says, if the blind guides a blind man, they will both fall in the pit. Have you seen that throughout the brotherhood? I have. Then there always seems to be the great error of thought that the majority knows best. When you don't have elders and you got these men's business meetings or even business meetings perhaps, let's take a vote. The majority knows best in regards to godliness. Let's make it a simple matter of majority rules. Anybody want to motion that? Anybody want to give me a second? Have you been in business meetings? Who will make a motion? Who will give me a second? Like somehow that's going to establish godliness. Do you really get the idea that I'm picking on not having elders? I hope you're getting that point. In this, there is a tendency for what is popular to oftentimes become more important than God's own expectation. Then there's always somebody during a business meeting that puts something across in such a forceful way that nobody wants to dare take issue with it to preserve church peace. You get a brother or a sister or somebody that's on a rampage and they say, we got to do it this way, and they got that veins popping out in their head and they just really think that this has got to be, and everybody's like, ooh, it's that important, we don't want to get in a fight over it. Is that any way to make spiritual decisions? That comes out of men's business meetings. Then, sadly enough, I've witnessed decisions agreed upon because the man who made them had deep pockets. You reckon God knew some of these things? God knows His people well. God is not a distant God and just observes us on occasion. God knows us here at Cedar Lou. God knows the church across the brotherhood. He knows that many times we, the brothers in Christ, we tend to be stiff-necked, blind to the needs and the desires, and even hard in heart. God knows that about His people. It has always been His plan to have leaders among His people. Always His plan. If you want to get the Bible reference from that, just read Genesis through the maps, and you'll see that God always wants His people to have leaders. For New Testament Christianity, God's design includes elders. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul is talking to Titus, and he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you. Okay. Now, what he meant was appoint elders in every place that you can find elders, right? Titus, listen to me. I'm Paul. I'm playing the role of Paul now. Titus, if it works out to where you can appoint elders, do so. But, you know, if you run into a problem, just we'll put it off and we'll deal with it later. Is that what he's saying? Paul says, look, here's what I want you to do. Every church is to have elders. Every church of God's people is to have elders. Acts 14 and verse 23 says, talking about them, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They were appointed in every church. You know, it would be a good thing for us to stop in our lives this week and pray a prayer of thanksgiving that we have two elders among us. We have other men here who have served as elders. What a blessing that is. But what a responsibility for us to realize that we are to have elders among us. And if we're going to have elders in 5 years from now, in 2015, you know what that means? That means today, this year, next year, we're going to be training men to know how to be a leader. And you know what? That's going to be a part of our plan. Training people to be... Now, here's something. I want you all to know, as we talk about training men to be godly leaders, we're going to be doing that on some Sunday nights. I want you to know something. You can be a godly leader without being an elder. Okay? The church as a whole needs some godly leaders. You don't even have to be a man to be a godly leader. How's that? Maybe you have to be in the worship service, sure. But there's a whole lot of times that we're not in worship during the week. Have you noted that? Plenty of opportunities for us to be godly leaders in our lives. So from the Old Testament, I'd like to begin today in looking at how God raises up leaders for Himself. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 18, be in verses 1 through 12. Exodus 18, verse 1 through 12. This will be the setting for our discussion today. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, if I pronounce that right, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God and Aaron, and came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Israel had been freed from slavery in Egypt. They had been led out of Egypt by the very hand of the Almighty God. And a celebration now ensued with Jethro when he found out what was going on. They were in the tent, they were celebrating, they were having a block party, you might say, celebrating what God had done. God had claimed these people to be His own possession. And here and now, at Mount Sinai, God begins to shape His people. He begins to mold them into a nation. And church, I want to tell you something. The molding of people into godliness is a difficult thing. It's certainly difficult for us on an individual basis, and certainly difficult for elders to help us in those regards. You know, Israel brought a lot of baggage out of Egypt. You know, if you pack and you go somewhere, if I pack and go somewhere, if I'm gone for a week, I can get it in a small duffel that I can carry on an airplane. My wife, if she packs for a week, oh, you already know. Israel brought a lot of baggage out of Egypt. Their past had shaped who they were and who they had become. These are the people who had been given a promise through Abraham that they would be a great nation, that they would inherit land, and that they would be a people blessed among all the people of the earth. In Exodus chapter 1, they ended up, though, enslaved for 430 years. Now, exactly how would you feel inheriting a promise and then being enslaved for 430 years? Oh, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants, and then you're one of the descendants and you end up in bondage for 430 years. Think maybe those folks might have got a little discouraged? It could be possible. If you look at Exodus chapters 1 through 17, of the Israelites and the baggage that potentially they brought out of Egypt, here are a list of some things. These people might be a little bit agitated at God, which certainly comes out in some of their comments after they've gotten out of Egypt. They see that their life in bondage was a matter of purposeful affliction by these Egyptians. They were forced to make brick. They were forced to hard labor. They were subjected to inhumane population control. What do you think about that? Shiphrah and Puah were instructed to, the midwives were instructed to kill the sons when they refused. Later, all the male children had to be thrown into the Nile. Population, how'd you like that? What if the federal government here said, we can't have no more male kids? If you have a male kid, you got to go throw it down here in the Cedar River. You reckon you might have a little hardness of heart about that? This is some of the baggage that come out of Egypt on the heart of God's people. They were beaten by tax masters. These people even fought with each other. At one point, they had to make brick without giving a supply of straw. Found it impossible to meet their quota. They found themselves mad at Moses for their problems. They lacked understanding in God and who He was and His purpose and His plan. The Israelites really didn't understand what faith was about. They became discouraged. Exodus verse chapter 6 and verse 9 uses this term. Says they had a shortness of spirit. You reckon God's people ever have a shortness of spirit? They lived through the plagues of Egypt. Some of the plagues of Egypt even afflicted them. Exodus 8 and verse 22. They saw all the death that surrounded the Egyptians during the last plague. Oh, but the flip side of the coin. They saw God. God Almighty. lead them out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. They were found, however, by the time they reached the Red Sea, to be so fearful that Pharaoh was going to get them. Now, I'm having trouble understanding that. Seeing a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire leading me, yet they didn't get it. Do you reckon that God's people just don't get it sometimes? I can say yes because I don't get it sometimes. Are you with me? They were not faithful was an understatement. I stopped counting after about 10 mentions. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I'm up to Deuteronomy now, just in the last few weeks. The number of times that the Israelites grumbled against Moses and God is just sickening. God would provide for these people, give them water, give them food, give them everything they needed. And they'd whine and moan, "We should have never left Egypt." They brought this attitude out of Egypt with them. They said, "We should have stayed. We should have stayed in Egypt." Our struggles today are similar in many ways. That's what I want to say. Our struggles are the same in many ways because you know what? Church, we bring a lot of baggage from our past. I'd like to just offload some of my baggage, wouldn't you? Some of that baggage that you can't seem to forget and you can't get far enough away from. So I thought I'd just take out a sheet of paper and I would list some of the baggage that we tend to bring with us that Satan tries to use against his people and against his church. And here's a few that I've came up with. Stress, worry, and anxiety. Those things that impede our faithfulness to God. Financial problems. Selfishness. Oh, Dan, you don't need to say that. We're the church. We don't have selfishness problems. Oh, yes, we do. Right? You with me? Anger. Insecurity. Relationship problems. There's a big hitter. Marriage problems. Children, family, even loneliness. God's people wrestle with those things. Bitterness. Sickness. Haven't we seen our share of sickness? Doesn't Satan try to squelch our fire in that way? Discourage us by that? Sexual sins. There's another huge hitter. Adultery. Fornication. Puberty. You say, we've got that in the church? Yes, we've got that in the church. That happens. We don't talk about it, but we got it. There it is. Hypocrisy. Complacency. That half-heartedness. I'm just going to give what I feel like I can give, and I'm not going to stretch myself to be uncomfortable in any means. We got a plague of that running through the brotherhood. It plagues me from time to time. Hidden sin in the camp. Commitment issues. Hurt, fear, or frustration. Anybody had any of those lately? Problems of the past. This argument that just goes through the brotherhood, liberalism, liberal, conservative, all that stuff that just really kind of points you away from godliness. We have that going on. Abuse. Spiritual immaturity. Some of the baggage that we bring with us includes gossip. Talking about other people. Then there's addiction. Ooh, that's a nasty one. booze, drugs, pornography. It is killing our brotherhood. Lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness in others and even sometimes in ourselves. Can that be baggage for us? Jealousy, envy, strife. And I put down as my last one, burnout. And you might think, well, how did you get to that last one? Sometimes the baggage we bring with us just looks at the whole thing and says, you know what? Can't do it. I'm going to throw my hands up. Had enough. Can't take another step. You ever get to feeling that way? Church, you need to know something about these things on this list. Satan wants to use these things to stamp out your fire before the living God. In regard to such things, Moses had more work than he could manage. Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 17. It says, it came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what's this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his law. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you're doing is not good. It's not good. Church, Moses was trying to do it all. Now, if you numbered the children of Israel by the men that were warrior-worthy above 20 years old, that was 600,000. That's no women, no children, no men under 20, and no men that weren't able to do war. Very easily surpassing 1 million people, and here's Moses doing all this, and his father-in-law says, what you're doing's not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You need help. Our shepherd's job is enormous. And I want to tell you, as the preacher here in this place, they are in danger of getting burned out. There, did I make that quite clear? Two men trying to shepherd 140 people. I want you to think of that. No wonder you don't see the elders very often. Chances are, unless you've got a problem, you're not going to see the elders. Because they're just going from one problem to the next trying to help. Do they have much time to do the shepherding preventive management type thing? No, because they're all hooked up trying to help with problems. I want you to think about the responsibilities of the elders, okay? I want you to think about the responsibilities of the elders. Their first responsibility, without exception, is the promotion of spiritual truth. That's their number one goal. See, if the elders have too many things to do and they prioritize them, number one is always this. Godly understanding of His Word. They have to promote that. Godly elders' responsibility includes prayer, the seeking of God's way, waiting on God. Now, have any of you ever had difficulty with waiting on God? I ask for something, then I expect Him to deliver it ASAP, and if it's past 6 o'clock, He's took too long. You ever do that? How many of you have practiced waiting on God? It's a tough business. That includes an understanding of knowing when to be still and know that He is God. Give Him room to act. not launch out there like a little kid at a bubblegum store. That's what type of responsibility our elders have, to wait on God, to maintain focus on spiritual matters, to Bible study. Elders' responsibility includes training, with some sub-points of training future leaders, training all of us in general, training themselves. Do you know something, church? I want to inform you of something that you just might not know. The elders don't hardly have time for themselves. Do you know that our elders sacrifice their time almost 100% of the time for y'all? Because there's not enough of them. When's the last time our elders went to a seminar to help them know how to be better elders? I don't recall a time, ever. I don't recall a time, any time. I know it hadn't happened in the last, what, 4 years? 3 years? Elders' responsibility includes vision. That means that they've got to look down the road 5 years from now and pick out certain ones of us and start developing leaders. They've got to have an understanding of where we're going. Not just think it's all right here in the moment, but they've got to see and know that there is a future. Elders have to guard the flock. They have to be concerned with growth and maturity in God. Elders have to be concerned with encouraging. Elders have to be active in disciplining. Uh-oh. Nobody wants to talk about that, do we? Elders have to be active in disciplining. Now, we're going to have some sermons on elders' authority coming up, in which we're going to approach this topic a little bit more. Without discipline, would you be loved by God? Hebrews chapter 13 says God disciplines those whom He loves. Now, there's two things about discipline that's interesting. An eldership has to be willing to do it, and we, the church, have to be willing to receive it. Two prongs of that, right? Their responsibility kind of goes side to our responsibility, which there will be a future sermon about that as well. Rightly dividing the truth, as the elders were a part of in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem conference. Now check this one out. Even the distribution of funds. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. That kind of fits under their management and oversight area, doesn't it? Sometimes the elders, I wrote down the word arbitration. Sometimes the elders have to sit down with a couple of Christians and help work things out.
They do a pretty good job of that.
Elders' responsibility includes getting people involved. Sometimes elders have to sit down and do some counseling with people about marital problems, personal problems, children problems, problems with grief. Which, thank goodness, we have a guy that's not even an elder doing that, which he's stepping right up to the plate. Thank you, Jay. We can all step up to these areas, can't we, church? You don't got to be an elder to be involved in these. That's something I want to spell out during this series. Elders' responsibility includes making sure that no one falls through the crack. Elders have to maintain humility and help us to stay humble before God. Elders have to take care of their own families. Interesting note there. Sister Phyllis had a good thing to say about that to Ward. She told Ward this one time, she said, "I wished I had a problem so you could come and spend time with me." But an elder has to, as one of his responsibilities, take care of his own family. God demands that of him. An elder certainly needs to think about church balance and structure and growth of spirituality. They have to be examples, patient and loving. Elders often find themselves in the role of giving advice to another person. And finally, I think elders are certainly in their responsible category are supposed to be mentors. Now, I want to point out something to you about this. That's not a person here able to do all that by themselves. But with God walking at your side, you can do things you never even dreamed of. We have men sitting here today that God is willing to step up to your side if you're willing to surrender yourself to Him. If you say, I'm not able, you're right. We don't have one man here who's able. But we have men who God can use with His ability. You see what I'm saying? And these difficulties, these stresses, these trials, these hardships, these sufferings can all be of a joyous nature when you see that you're promoting kingdom growth. Our current shepherds, they love it and they wouldn't trade it for nothing. You say, well, the pay is bad. Yeah, but the retirement plan's great. You hear what I'm saying? God helps our elders. I've seen Him raise them above their own capabilities time after time after time. Having an insufficient number of elders will wear them out, and it will wear us out. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18. Jethro tells Moses, "You will surely wear out. Both you, yourself, excuse me, and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." First of all, Moses will wear out. With an insufficient number of elders, let me tell you, it wears them out. Physically, emotionally, and even approaches burnout on occasion because the task is so great. I stop and I ask myself, I wonder how Moses' family felt about Moses spending all day and all night and all evening down at the tabernacle doing all that at the tent of meetings. Hey, I got something wrong with me. Can you come talk to me? Elders wear themselves out when we're undermanned. Now, you know, if all we had was two capable men who fit the criteria that God will lay forth in the coming weeks, we'd just make do with what we got. God to give us the ability. But church, this church has more men who are capable. There it is. Jethro says, you know what? Not just Moses will wear out. The Israelite, the people. It'll wear the people out too. Can you imagine going down to the tent of meeting? Everybody put sandals on, put yourself in a robe. You're now an Israelite, okay? You go down to the tent of meeting, you're needing to talk to Moses, and there's a line of 2,000 people. I hate standing in lines. That wears me out. You reckon that's going to wear out the congregation too? I want to suggest to you that principle is still just as effective today as it was then. Without the number of godly leaders that we need standing forth, we'll wear ourselves out. The solution is simple. The solution is to ask for help. Exodus 18, verse 19 to 23 says, "Now listen to me, this is Jethro. I will give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk
and the work that they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times. In other words, what he's saying is, Moses, appoint some people to help. It's a team effort. It's not a one-man show. God's people was never meant to be a one-man show. Big danger in that, isn't there? Church, I want to suggest to you something. There's a danger in only having two elders. We are one heartbeat away right now from not having an eldership. And we only have two men who can... Now they're bouncing their ideas off each other. We need more input of a spiritual deep nature to help our eldership. The job is too big. Moses had been groomed by God for a lifetime. Think of all the things that God put Moses through to get him ready to lead the people. It was a lifetime of events. And God has also groomed some of you sitting here today for leadership in the church. Is this us today? We are leaving too many things on the table here at Cedar Lou. There are too many things that need to be done that are not getting done. Not because we just putting them to a side, but because we don't have people stepping up to the plate. I would ask us to search our hearts carefully, giving fullness of thought to our decisions, recognizing the importance of God's work in this city, in this place, taking seriously His kingdom business. Church, I would ask that we make an investment of prayer to God as we consider the selection of elders. That we ask God for wisdom and for guidance. That we ask God to open the hearts of men who should be open and should be listening to God's call in their heart. And also, that we ask God to close the door on any man who would harm the church. Because I don't know if you've seen this, but if you've ever seen somebody appoint an elder that shouldn't be an elder, you talk about a thorn in kingdom business. So as much as we're praying that hearts would be open and attentive and that God guide us in the selection process, we'd also pray that God would guide us in knowing whose name not to put down. This is not a popularity thing by any stretch of the imagination. And to that end, I would like to ask you to pray for our current elders and also pray for me too and pray for the deacons. Pray for men who you see in leadership roles in the church, that God would use them beyond their understanding even toward His plan and toward His purpose. Our current elders need your prayer. Their work is big, and it's a wonderful thing that they do. You know, the elders, sometimes they don't get a pat on the back, and this is the part where Glenn will be getting up and hitting me and telling me to shut up. Let me tell you what, folks. We need to let our elders know, give them a thank you sometimes. Amen. Thank you. Not that we're glorifying you, but we're thanking you that God is working through you. Okay? And also prayerful for them that they can be what God wants them to be, because it's an everyday process, isn't it? I have a great expectation that we're going to grow in a great way, and I just don't know how. But it's going to start with a good study. If you have any questions about elders, see Glenn or Dave. let's love our elders. And here's what let's do. I have about 8 sermons or so in this series. And then we're going to call out elders or potential elders, okay? And here's something that we need to consider as we do this. There's going to be questions that are going to come up as we go through the process. If you have a question, you find somebody and ask the question, okay? Because we want to maintain godliness and everything that we do. Also, as we go through this process, I want you to be thinking and praying, as we mentioned already. And if you know of a potential person whose name you might want to put on your list, start thinking and praying about it right now. That'll give you the next 8 weeks to be praying on certain people. Go to them and ask them questions. Jerry, I'm thinking about putting your name down as an elder. Are you the husband of one wife? You are? Okay, he said no. Thank you, brother. I'm going to move on. Do you know it's okay? Do you know that it's okay for us to do that? I want you, us as a church, to know it's okay for us to do that. I come over here to Brad and I say, Brad, I've been thinking about putting your name down as an elder. And Brad might say, Dan, I don't have believing children. My children haven't been baptized yet. Okay, we'll mark you off. Thank you, brother. Keith, I'm going to put your name down. Let me ask you some questions. Keith might say, Dan, I'm just not quite ready yet. Okay, I'm going to check that off. Sam? Rudy? Colton? You're not old enough, right? Is it okay for us to go talk to each other? Church, sometimes there's this thing hanging out there where we're just afraid to talk to each other. I'll go ask Glenn. Glenn, do you think Jerry's ready yet? You think, don't go talk to Glenn. Go talk to the person. It might do this great thing. It might create love between us. Please pray about this. And if you'd like to come pray tonight, you're welcome to do that. Now, what might be your needs today? Maybe you're struggling with one of the things in the baggage list. Maybe your heart is weighted down. Maybe you need one of our shepherds to just come alongside you and pray with you. Maybe you want to ask the church to pray with you. Maybe there's somebody here who has not been baptized into Christ. Come and tell us your needs as we stand and sing.